Blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name. But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able thus to offer willingly? For all things come from you, and of your own have we given you. For we are strangers before you, and sojourners, as all our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow, and there is no abiding. O Lord, our God, all this abundance that we have provided for building you a house for your holy name comes from your hand and is all your own. I know, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. The uprightness of my heart I have freely offered all these things, and now I have seen your people who are present here offering freely and joyously to you. O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep forever such purposes and thoughts in the hearts of your people and direct their hearts towards you.
Break from a normal pattern here, and before we get into the word, there is one other item that I'd like to take care of this morning, and he's not expecting this, but I'm going to ask if Michael Gordon would be willing to come up here for just a moment. I want to do this morning. As many of you know, Jan van den Bogaard will be starting on staff here in the coming week. He's at his church saying goodbye this morning and will be with us. And we're quite excited about that, but I didn't want to get lost in the shuffle. How much we appreciated Michael for the work that he has done with the youth for the last, has it been 4 years now?
Three and a half years.
Michael has, on a volunteer basis, week after week after week, led our youth group. I know many of you know this, but Michael's an incredibly gifted teacher. He loves the word and he delights to teach it, and he has built into the lives of our young people very well. And so, Michael, we just wanted to take a minute and to express our gratitude to you. We don't want to rob you of your joy or your reward in heaven. And yet, brother, we are deeply, deeply appreciative of what you've done and the faithfulness in it on a weekly basis. And with that, the leadership of the church went out and got you a gift. The other 13 of these are here as well. Michael regularly comes and commentaries off of my shelf. And so I went, and we have purchased him the Expositor Bible Commentary, the entire set. It's one I use regularly. It's great. And so this was just a small gift from us to you for your faithfulness. So anyhow, the rest of them are in there, so you can get them when you want.
Thank you. Yeah.
All right. Let's pause and let's pray and ask God's help as we come to the word now. Father, we do want to bow before you in prayer and think first and foremost, Lord God, of Linda. In the hospital this morning, we ask that you would deal graciously to her. Lord, the promise of your word is that you will supply all of our needs according to your grace. And so we pray that for her and for Ron, that they would know both your love and your grace during this difficult time. Father, our sincere desire for Linda is healing. And we cry to you because we know that you have the capacity to heal her. And so, Father, we ask for that. Lord, we also read in your word that you have appointed the day of our birth, but not only the day of our birth, but also the day of our death. And so our desire for our dear sister is that you grant her health, because I know she so desires to be effective in ministry until that day that you have assigned for her to enter into your presence, to hear, "Well done and good and faithful servant." And so, Father, we just lift up our brother and our sister whom we dearly love this morning. and pray, Father, that you would be, that they would know your presence, your love, your care, not just yours, but ours as well. Thankful for Blair and Liz, who are with them. Just pray that they would be ministers of your grace to them during this challenging day. And Father, as we come now to your word, may your spirit move in our midst. May your spirit rest upon me as I seek to proclaim your truths, and may your spirit be active in this room, building us up in our faith. Do this for your glory. We pray this all in Christ's name. Amen. So I came across this passage of scripture towards the end of November in my own Bible reading plan. And as I read it in my own time in the Word, my mind went immediately to the project that we have been engaged in raising funds for the church in Ecuador, this target of raising $60,000 to put the walls up on their church building. Today, we took the last offering that is going to be going specifically to that. It's quite possible that the remaining $5,300 for that $60,000 goal is sitting here in front of us this morning. But whether we come in under or over the goal, it's no small thing we have engaged in this morning. And I thought it would be worthwhile for us to pause, having done this, and to think biblically about what it is that we have engaged in. How is it that, why are we doing what we're doing, and what is the attitude in which I hope and pray that we have done it in? And so to do that, I want to take us to this incredible prayer that David prayed. But to understand why David says what he says, we need to gain a little bit of an understanding of the context that goes behind this prayer. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, we read of how King David had a desire as he became advanced in life to build a temple for God. He wanted to build a temple for God, for his name to dwell among his people, and to house the Ark of the Covenant and different things. And although God was pleased with his desire there, you can read about this 1 Samuel 7. I'm not going to take us there this morning. He sent Nathan the prophet to communicate to David that although God was pleased with his desire, that job of building the temple for the Lord would not be his, because he was a man of bloodshed. He'd been a man of war and not a man of peace. And God assigned that job to David's son Solomon. And so David receives this instruction from the Lord, and we don't find there to be a sense of disappointment or discouragement on his part. Instead, he spends the rest of his life stockpiling materials to construct the temple. And he lays out the plans for what the building's going to look like, and begins to gather the resources to build it with. As we get into 1 Chronicles here, chapters 28 and 29 really record for us the end of David's life. This is his last public appearing that we're told of here in Scripture. Solomon has already been identified as his heir, and David has commissioned him in these chapters and the people of Israel to build the temple. David instructs Solomon with these words in chapter 28, verse 20. He tells his son, "Be strong and courageous and act. Do not fear or be dismayed, for the Lord God, my God, is with you. He will not fail you nor forsake you until all the work for the service of the house of the Lord is finished." And then David turns around and instructs the people in the opening verses of chapter 29 with these words, "My son Solomon, whom alone the Lord has chosen, is still young and inexperienced, and the work is great. For the temple is not for man, but for the Lord God. Now with all of my ability, I have provided for the house of my God the gold for the things of gold, and the silver for the things of silver, and the bronze for the things of bronze, the iron for the things of iron, and wood for the things of wood. Onyx stones, however you say that word. And inlaid stones, stones of antimony, and and stones of various colors, and all kinds of precious stones and alabaster in abundance. Moreover, in my delight in the house of my God, the treasure I have of gold and silver, I give to the house of my God, over and above all that I have already provided for the holy temple, namely 3,000 talents of gold, of the gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver to overlay the walls of the building, of the gold for the things of gold, and of silver for the things of silver, that is, for all the work done by the craftsmen. Who then is willing to consecrate himself this day to the Lord? And what follows, I'm not going to keep reading this, but what follows then is an incredible outpouring of generosity from the people. They've seen David give an incredibly generous gift, and they respond by giving an immense amount of gold and silver as well. Now, determining the exact value of what they gave is a bit challenging because there's quite a bit of debate about what a talent is and what it's worth. I'm sorry, I've got to do this real quick. All right, now that everybody's distracted. How much gold? I do want us to pause and think for just a moment about how much gold and silver was donated here. This can be debated, and I'm not interested in having that debate. I spent way more time than I anticipated trying to figure this out. Because scholars debate, what is a talent worth? But my best understanding of it is that a talent weighed about 75 pounds. So, at present, well, this is a week and a half old figures, but at present gold prices for gold and silver in Canadian currency, David gave in excess of $7 billion of gold and silver. And while the people added just under $12 billion worth of gold and silver for a total in excess of $19 billion raised in this offering for the construction of the temple. And that does not include the bronze, which we're told is beyond measuring, nor the iron, the wood, or the precious stones. So this is an absolutely incredibly large offering that the people have made. And it's this massive outpouring of generosity that prompts David to pray the prayer that we are going to examine here today. We're not going to look at this entire prayer in great detail, but I do want to make three observations about how David prays, or the content of his prayer. And first, David gives an important perspective on what it is that the people have done. David begins his prayer as is only fitting by recognizing the greatness of who God is. I mean, that's the whole thing. Blessed are you, O Lord God of Israel, our Father forever and ever. It's just an expression of praise. And then in verse 11, he says, all greatness, all power, all glory, all victory, all majesty, and all dominion belong to the Lord. Everything in the created realm of the heavens and the earth belong to God. And not only, he says, does God possess these things, but he displays them to mankind for a reason. So that he does this to exalt himself, as head over all. He is showing the world the greatness of who he is. I say this regularly from the pulpit, and I will continue to remind you because we, if you're like me, always forget. But the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. You want to know what God's about in this world? Showing the world the greatness of who he is, showing himself to be exalted over all. Why? So that we will respond to him with the praise that's due his name and to enjoy him for the greatness of who he is. And so God is displaying these things, and David is recognizing that this is the God of the universe, and he is delighting in him as such. And he moves on in verse 12 to say that all riches and honor and rule and power and might and greatness and strength that mankind achieves, all of these things, any of these things that mankind has, they have come from the Lord. Riches and honor come from you. And you rule over all, and in your hand is power and might, and it lies in your hand to make great and to strengthen anyone. So anything that makes someone great in the eyes of man, a fellow man that makes them great, David says that came from God. Because he possesses all of these things, it's within his power alone to distribute them among mankind according to his sovereign purposes. And this, as is verse 13 makes evident, should cause his people, particularly when they experience seasons of abundance as the Jews are in our text here, to respond to God by praising his glorious name. So, we see David here building. Everything has come from God. Everything has come from God. God, you are great. And all of this abundance that we have, that comes from your hand. And he's building up to something that really coming to the climax of it in verses 14 through 16. Why has David reviewed all this greatness about God? because he's recognizing before God and communicating to the people that they're simply giving back to God what is already his. At the end of David's life, he had not forgotten his humble beginnings. He remembered where it was that he came from. Remember, David was the youngest son of Jesse, and he was viewed to be so insignificant that when Samuel the prophet shows up to anoint a king from the sons of Jesse, all the sons are there except for David. He's left out in the field to watch the sheep. David knew. You can read about it in 1 Samuel 17. David knew as he marched down that hillside into the valley to face Goliath that he didn't have a prayer at defeating that man, lest the Lord God accomplish the victory through him. He knew after 40 years of being the king that any success that he had come from the gracious and good hand of God. And David, who had been an incredibly successful king, aside from his major mess up with Bathsheba and his cover up of that, David had been a faithful servant of the Lord. And yet he says here in this prayer that his days on earth are like a shadow. And he says, I'm just a sojourner and a tenant, just like my forefathers have been, and my days on this earth are like a shadow, and there's no hope. At least there's no hope outside of God. And this caused David to ask the question, having collected $19 billion of gold and silver, his response is to ask, but who am I? And who are my people that we should be able to offer as generously as this? He knew they were nothing, nothing without God. And it had been from God and his provision that they were able to provide in this incredibly generous way. And all this is building up to David's primary point where he says, all things come from you, and from your hand we have given you. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided to build you a house for your holy name, it is from your hand, and all of it is yours. Here's the king, the first king of Israel to really establish the kingdom, to take the people from chaos to order, from obscurity to dominance, from weakness to power, and who's just given away $17 billion worth of wealth, and all he can say is, all of this, Lord, was already yours. It's not mine. And all I have to offer you, God, is what is already yours. All I can do is give back to you what is already yours. And men and women, I thought about this. I thought, man, this ought to give us a real sense of humility about our own wealth. We live in an affluent society. We live in a place where God has chosen to bless us in the physical realm. And the temptation for us, because pride is so close to all of us, the temptation is for us to think that we have what we have because we're smarter, we work harder, or just generally better than the other people around us, or the people who don't have what we have. And yet the Bible tells us something very different. Men and women, there's not a single one of us that chose to be born in Canada. Some of us chose to live here. We got imported. But there's not a single one of us that chose to be born where we were born rather than in the deserts of Africa. That was God's doing. And we're no better than the poor person that was born in the deserts of Africa who doesn't have access to the resources that we have. They work just as hard, probably harder, than we do just to survive. We have access to resources that the rest of the world doesn't. Why? Because God in his sovereignty has placed us here, not there. David reminds us that riches and honor and power and might do not ultimately come from our hard work, although we are to work hard. And it doesn't come from our labors, although we are to labor diligently. I mean, Paul says if you're not willing to work, you shouldn't eat. God provides for us through the work of our hands by all means. I'm not telling us to be lazy or to stop working hard, but ultimately we must understand that all wealth comes from God, who distributes things as he sees fit. And that ought to humble us about the wealth that we enjoy. And this also reminds us, men and women, that we are simply stewards of God's resources. Right? That's what David says. He says, when we give to the Lord, all we are doing is returning to him what is already his. This is an offering that we have made to the Lord. And all we did was give money back to God that was already his possession. And I love this. Because our ability to be generous is tied exclusively to what God has entrusted to us. And for some of us, we couldn't give as much as others. But that doesn't make a difference. Remember, Jesus, when he watched the people coming into the temple, I believe it's in Luke's gospel, as Jesus sat there and watched people making their offering in the temple, and some poor widow came along and dropped in two small copper coins, the equivalent of a penny, two pennies. And Jesus looked at his disciples and said, she gave more than everyone else. Why? Because everyone else was there giving out of the abundance that they had, while this woman gave all that she had for the purposes of God. And when we view our resources, men and women, as already belonging to God, it will change how we use our money, because we're simply stewarding what he's already entrusted to us. And God entrusts it to us so that we will use all of our funds, not just the funds that we put in the offering plate, but all of our funds to bring him glory. And so, men and women, when we engage in a project like we have tackled in the last 3 months, we must guard against pride. It's easy to think we have accomplished something. $60,000 is a lot of money. And it hasn't been a particularly grand year economically around here for a lot of us either. My heart is full of joy of what as a church family God has allowed us to do. But our response to all of this must not be to beat our breasts and to say, look at what we've done. But rather to sit back and cast our eyes towards heaven and say, isn't it incredible that God has allowed us to do this? A couple years ago at Missions Fest, after the offering was collected, and it was a larger offering than had ever been received before. And that's exciting. That's worth praising God over. And one of the representatives from CBM got up, and I don't think that they intended for this to sound the way it did. So I don't want to be critical here. But I was horrified as she started to chant into the mic, look at what you've done. Look at what you've done. You've outdone yourself. Look at what you've done. And I wanted to weep, because we were robbing God of his glory and giving it to man. Now, I complained, and they've changed their practices, much to God's glory, I hope, for that. And so, like I said, I don't think there was a maliciousness there, but we need to think carefully. We really, what we want is the humble heart of David, who says, who am I? And who are my people that we should be able to offer as generously as this? So men and women, as we come to a close of this missions project, and it's a big enough deal that I never break from my series in John, because I don't want to be retiring in John. But this is a big enough deal that I thought it was worthwhile stepping away from that to think about this. Why? Because our hearts should be full of the joy of the Lord this morning as we bring this project to an end. And I want to commend you, and we'll get into that a bit more in a moment. But we want our hearts to be full with just that, the joy of the Lord, not the pride of man. And so I just want to issue a minor caution, lest Satan tempt us to pride and we lose our reward in what we have participated in. And that then brings us, though, ultimately to the motivation. So we've talked about this perspective that all we're doing is giving back to the Lord what is already his. Now we need to think just briefly about what motivated Israel to offer like this. Why did they do this? We haven't read the whole chapter, and I understand that, but let's see how many times here the word willingly shows up in this text. In verse 6, we read that the rulers, the princes, the commanders, and the overseers gave of their resources willingly. Again, in verse 9, we read that the people rejoiced because they'd offered so willingly, for they made their offering to the Lord with a whole heart, and King David also rejoiced greatly. And then this willingness comes out in the prayer in verse 17, where David says, since I know, O my God, that you try the heart and delight in uprightness, I, in the integrity of my heart, have willingly offered all of these things. And so now with joy I have seen your people who are present here make their offerings willingly to you. The nation of Israel did this because they wanted to. they understood. God has commissioned Solomon to build the temple. God is doing something in our midst, and we can be a part of it. We can participate in this. And so they reach deeply into their pockets. I don't know if they had pockets on their robes or not, but they reached deeply into their pockets and gave liberally, generously. I mean, it indicates, it seems to me, and from verse 4, that David gives his entire treasury to the purpose of building a temple for the name of his God. They open up the coffers and the monies flow. But men and women, there is no greater joy for a Christian than to see God using you to accomplish his purposes. Brothers and sisters, God has deemed us worthy to partner in the gospel with some brothers and sisters, not just in Ecuador, but we have missionaries all over the globe. God has deemed us worthy to partner with these people for the purposes of advancing the gospel around the globe. And there is no greater joy than willingly doing the work that God has given us to do. And it's my hope and prayer that as his people, we will be faithful, as we have been in the past, in the days ahead, continue to be faithful to do the work that God has called us to do. I was actually reminiscing when I was out at my parents' house of a fun circumstance that happened in the church that I grew up in. It actually happened when I was on staff there after Bible college. We'd sent two men down to Peru. We had missionaries. The husband had grown up in our church. We were their sending church. They're missionaries, they still are, in Peru. And we had a man, they had some construction projects they needed done around their house, and we had a man who was a construction worker that was laid off from work for 3 weeks, so he and his father-in-law went down there and spent 3 weeks with them helping him out. And when they came back, they told us of some major needs that this missionary couple had. He said, I wouldn't let my wife drive to the grocery store in the car that they owned, let alone up and down the mountain roads where they lived in Peru. They needed a wall built around their house. Their house had been broken into 3 times in the last 6 months. And they needed a wall to protect themselves from the burglars. And they didn't have any power in the house. They had permission to put power to the house, but they didn't have the funds to run the power lines from the road to their house. And the missionaries were too humble to ask for help. But these men saw the need. They told the church. And I just remember being in a business meeting. We called the business meeting a couple weeks later and presented the need to the church family. And we voted to cut a check to meet all three needs, because we had the money sitting there. We voted to cut a check to meet all three needs, and just the joy in that room as we got to do something really cool for people that we loved who were seriously engaged in the work of the gospel. That is the kind of joy that we should have. And so, church family, I'm here today to commend you. You have given generously. I got to admit, when the missions committee came out with a $60,000 project, I'm thinking, okay, interesting. And then we had a lousy spring and not a great year for anybody that works outside. Interesting. But you have given generously. And like David, when he saw the generosity of the people, my heart is full of joy to see that you give willingly for the sheer joy of seeing God accomplish his purposes. He's the one who's put this desire in our hearts, and he's the one that's given us the resources to do it. And I trust that the God who tries the heart and delights in uprightness is pleased with our humble act of service. And I trust that you know the joy of being used by God to advance his purposes. And so David recognizes first that all they have done is give back to God what was already his, and yet they've done this willingly because they wanted to, they had a desire to serve. And David closes his prayer in verses 18 and 19 by making three requests. First, he asks God to preserve Israel's willingness to serve the Lord in the intentions of their hearts. Preserve it forever, he prays. This intention in their hearts. Secondly, he prays that God would direct their hearts towards him. And finally, he prays that God would give Solomon a perfect heart to obey God, both in the keeping of God's word and in the fulfillment of the work that God had given him to do. And what is that work? The construction of the temple. And as I thought about these three requests, they really flow from a single desire. David has seen God's people respond to God with a whole heart in the matter of giving to the temple. And as David looks at that, he says, God, keep that intention in their hearts forever. What this good thing that we're doing today, may that mark us every day going forward. And so direct our hearts towards you and give my son Solomon a perfect heart to obey you, to keep your commands, your statutes, your ordinances, and to do the work to build for you a house for your holy name, not for our name. Oh God, we want this temple to be known by you, not by us. And so that is really his prayer, his desire. God, what you're doing among us today, preserve us in that. Give us a perfect heart to obey you always. You want to know my prayer for us, for myself, for us as a church? That God would keep our hearts, the intentions of our hearts to serve him and to direct us towards him, to obey him in everything. Because this is how we glorify God. And this is how we enjoy the greatness of who he is. So we're going to bring this project to a close today. And I've already expressed this a couple of times, but I just really wanted to express this morning my supreme joy to watch you as a people give willingly to the Lord. But rather than puffing out our chests in pride in what we have done, I want to encourage us to humbly recognize that all we've done is give back to God what is already his. And if it weren't for his sovereign goodness towards us, for which we ought to praise him, we would have neither the resources nor the desire to do what we've done. And so as we leave today, let us walk in integrity before the Lord, in uprightness in heart, to seek him in all that we do, while humbly asking him to preserve the work he started in us. Because men and women, we will reach our eternal reward, not because we kept ourselves, but because the God who saved us has kept us for our eternal reward in heaven. And so let us walk in humility before him, knowing that God is pleased with us when we obey him. And it's my sincere prayer that God is truly pleased in this circumstance with how we have made his glory known. Men and women, God has been faithful to this church for 148 years. And let us pray diligently that God would keep our hearts fully devoted to him until the day when he takes us to our eternal reward in heaven. Oh Lord, may you keep your purposes in our hearts. Father, that is our prayer. Keep your purposes in our hearts and use us for your glory. And I ask this in Christ's name. Amen.